Remember the 5th of November. We all know that. We all learn that, don't we, as British children? We remember the story of the gunpowder plot, of the attempt to kill James the First or James the Sixth, depending on your background. The attempt to kill him and to remove him and to destroy and kill the members of Parliament. Remembering is important. I wonder what important things you remember. Maybe you try to remember what you've learned for a school test or an exam. Maybe you try to remember in your job all the things that you're supposed to know to do your job. You frantically try to think when a colleague asks you a question. Now, what was the answer to that? Just on the tip of my tongue, just at the edge of the recesses of my mind. I suppose we also remember important moments, don't we? We remember births, marriages. We remember deaths. Most of us actively, I suppose, remember good times and good moments. But of course, we also remember sad times. And of course, sometimes we choose not to remember, don't we? We make a decision. It's a conscious effort, and we choose that we're not going to remember. Maybe those are times of sorrow, of sadness, of suffering, that we just choose not to remember. And that may be the right thing to do. And of course, we have freedom to do so. And we also remember, I suppose, great moments in history. Obviously, the most important probably that we remember every year is November the 11th. When we have Remembrance Sunday, when we remember the end of the First World War and we remember all those who have died in wars since. Well, as I already mentioned in today's passage, the key theme is remembrance, but not remembrance of sorrow, of sadness, but remembrance of God's salvation. We see God's people freed from slavery, called to remember and to keep remembering God's great salvation. Well, so far in the book of Exodus, we've seen God promising his salvation. And in the past chapter or so, we've seen God achieving his salvation. He's achieving his salvation. But now we get to what is next. And before they leave, and as they are leaving Egypt, the Lord, through his servant Moses, has a message for his people. But why this message at this point in the narrative? There is, to some degree, a bit of repetition. In chapter 12, verses 14 to 20, there was quite a bit of information about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but yet we get more information about it. We get an element of repetition. And I think the key to understanding why there is this repetition is if you look back to chapter 12, verse 38, and we see there a mention of a mixed multitude also went up with them. And we probably have to think here that this is a bunch of Egyptians. A bunch of Egyptians have looked at God's great salvation, have seen God's great works in the 10 plagues, and have decided, we need to be with them. We need to follow God and God's people. So they need to hear the news, don't they? They need to hear about these things to remember by. They wouldn't have heard chapter 12, verses 14 to 20 the night before the Passover. They need to hear this. Also, other reasons for this information being here at this point in the narrative is that there is a need for hearing and doing what the Lord commands as they go on the journey. God is giving them rules. He's giving them statutes. He is telling them what to do. It's an emphasis on obedience as they go, as they leave Egypt. These are to be God's obedient people, doing as he commands. We've not yet got to the Ten Commandments yet in Exodus 20, but very clearly, God's people are to be an obedient people. And also, there's a need for hope. a need for hope as they go. And what if you noticed in verse 11, and then also verse 5, when the Lord brings you into the land, there's an emphasis of when you get to the land. When you get to the land. And as they leave Egypt, what comfort and what hope it must have been that it's not an if. One of the commentators says, it's not an if, but it's a when. This is going to happen. You're going to get to the land. This is a guaranteed promise. And when you get there, you will remember. You will do these things to remember God's great salvation. And although these commands relate to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, it could be quite easy, I suppose, to think, well, what is the point of looking at this, Sean? Can't we just skip on to a more interesting bit of the narrative? But these are still gloriously applicable to us today as we view them through the lens of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the only way that we should view them. We should view them through Jesus. For as Christians, we're called to remember Christ Jesus, aren't we? And as we look at how God's people were to remember back in Old Testament days, we can be helped in how we're called to remember today. So as we look at the passage, the first thing we see in verses 43 through to 51 is that remember God's salvation as God's people. Remember God's salvation as God's people. Now, recently, over the past year or so, we've got very used to following new rules and guidelines, haven't we? They seem to always be changing, hard to keep up with. We're always trying to work out, what rule are we operating in now? Is it the rule of 6? Is it the rule of 30? Are we indoors? Are we outdoors? Is it 2 households or just 6? And it's quite complicated as well if you've got people in your family who live in other parts of the UK where they talk about levels. My mother lives in Scotland and they have, I think, levels 0 to 5. Which are all different. And then I think Wales has different rules and Northern Ireland has different rules. It all gets very complicated if we even try to get our heads around it. We're actually going on holiday in Wales, so we'll probably try to get our heads around the rules when we go on holiday in Wales in August. Now, something that I've noticed on looking at these guidelines is that they're very clear if you know what to look for on the guidance and on the law. If it's guidance, it'll say something like this. You should do this. You should do this. You should do that. But if it's law, it will say you must do this. This is the law. It will actually say that. It says in the guidelines, if you look at the places of worship guidelines, it says just that. There are lots of shoulds, and then there are a few musts. And then it will say, this is the law. Underlined. You really, really, really must do this. And that's what we have here in these verses. In verses 43 and 49, we see this is the statute of the Passover. There shall be one law. So clearly, what we have here is not divine guidance. It is not a divine suggestion. This is divine command. This must be done. So what is the content of this law? Well, it refers to the Passover. And the first thing we see in verses 43 to 45 and then in verse 48 is that those outside of God's people are not to celebrate the Passover. We see in verses 43 to 45, foreigners aren't allowed to, but the slave who has become part of God's people by receiving the mark of God's people's circumcision can. And then in verse 48, we again see something similar, but it's extended slightly. Strangers can partake of the Passover if they're circumcised, but they must also have their whole family, all their males, circumcised. Not just the head of the house, but all. So you may imagine a family with their 3 boys and 3 girls, mum and dad, come into Israel. And they're going to, they decide they want to celebrate the Passover. They want to be part of God's people. Well, the dad and the sons have to be circumcised. They have to take on the mark of God's people. And the clear summary of this isn't there in verse 48. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Next, we see in verse 46 that it's not to be eaten outside of the house, and it's not to have its body broken. And this is probably, according to one of the commentators, a picture of defilement. If you were to take it outside the house, if you were to break its bones, you're in some way defiling the meal. And I think the point here, it's maybe hard for us to get our head around what that all entailed, but I think the point is this, that this is serious. You don't just sort of say to your neighbors, you don't just charge over with a bit of spare Passover for your neighbors. You don't muck about with the animal. You don't treat it badly. No, this is a serious matter, and you do it the way God wants you to do it, and with respect. And then finally, verse 47, this is a law for all of God's people. All must keep the Passover. So it's not an optional extra. It's not a thing that some folk do if they like to. This is something that all of God's people must do. And what was called for? We'll look at verse 50 and 51. Obedience is what was called for in response to this law. They were to do what the Lord commands. And I suppose we might summarize the whole section in this, that all and only God's marked out people are to remember and celebrate the Lord's salvation. And they are to do so seriously and in good order. And they must obey this rule. Well, as we travel to the New Testament, as we look at this through the lens of Jesus Christ, we see very clearly that from our perspective, we should think of this as applying to remembering the salvation that we have in Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse 46 is fulfilled in John 19, verse 36. It says in the surrounding verses, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." So clearly we have Jesus associated with the Passover lamb. Jesus is our sacrifice, the means by which we are saved. So as we think about celebrating and remembering the salvation that we have in Christ, clearly it's something that we are all called to do. This is not just a job for the slightly more godly, the pastor or the elder. But all of God's marked out people are to remember God's salvation. Secondly, it's something we're all called to do in obedience to the Lord's commands. He is the one who decides how his salvation in Christ will be celebrated and remembered. And it's something that we only are to do. This is not something for those that are not part of God's marked out people. And I think this most clearly plays out in remembering the Lord's salvation in the Lord's Supper. Now, we haven't celebrated the Lord's Supper for some time, but we do hope to be getting back to this in the future. But as we think about that, we think about the Lord's Supper, it is clearly for God's people alone. So clearly it's not for those who don't believe. It's clearly not for those who are not baptized. The logic of circumcision and Passover, I think, correlates with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism marks out the boundaries of God's people, and the Lord's Supper is our fellowship meal. You think about it like a house. Baptism is the front door, and the Lord's Supper is the kitchen table. the fellowship meal by which we remember God's great salvation in Christ. So whatever our views of baptism, I think this is surely common ground we can all stand on. So clearly, for all God's people, if we believe, if we have been baptized, the supper, the Lord's table, is for us. We shouldn't ever be somewhere, particularly here with God's people in this congregation. And if we believe, and if we've been baptized, that we shouldn't come to the Lord's table. It's not just an invitation, it's a command. Remember the Lord. And God's people must take this seriously and follow the Lord's instructions. That's why when we do the Lord's Supper, we don't just do it in any old way. For example, the elders don't throw bread out at people. We don't put the wine in water guns and tell you all to open your mouths and shoot it into your mouths. No, we are reverent. We take it seriously. We do it in a way that honors God and brings him glory. Why is that? Well, it's because it's not ours, is it? It's the Lord's Supper. It's not for us to decide how it's celebrated. He is the Lamb that was slain. Of course, a far greater salvation than Exodus. Hence, at least as serious an engagement as was the Passover. And of course, some of you might be thinking in the back of your minds, well, that all sounds great, Sean, but it sounds pretty exclusive. Aren't you saying to people, no, no? And to some degree, that's right. That is right. We are saying that it's exclusive. But we're called to obey as God's distinct people. But the thing is, even though it is exclusive and it is for God's marked out people, there is the invitation to come, isn't there? For all who would believe, all who would come and celebrate Christ, the way is open. Believe in him. If you've not got baptized, get baptized. The way is always open to come and remember Jesus Christ as Savior, to join in the fellowship meal of God's people. We are called to do so. We are called to come and know his salvation and celebrate Christ's death for our sins, that we may be reconciled to God. Well, as we move on to chapter 13, we see the Lord providing two ways that he and his salvation is to be remembered. And that takes us to our second heading. Remember God's salvation in the signs provided. Did you remember? Those are the words that every husband doesn't want to hear on the morning of their anniversary, when they've failed to buy flowers, they've failed to plan a meal out, they've failed to get a babysitter. Did you remember? Remembering is clearly quite important. We've thought about that already. And the reason it's so important is because we so easily forget. Some of us might have worked really hard at school, back getting O levels or A levels or university. We worked really hard to get good grades. But how many of us remember all the things we tried to ram into our brains back then? The reason is because we forget. It just drifts away as we try and put other stuff in. So remembering is important. But how we remember, how do we remember? I suppose some of us remember as just a mental activity, don't we? We think about things. But sometimes we do other things to help us. We think of anniversaries, birthdays, visits to gravesites. And in the Bible, God doesn't just tell us to remember in some sort of mental way, but he gives us ways of doing so. And these ways aim to push the truth of what he wants us to remember deep into our minds and into our hearts. And that's what we see in this passage as we look at the consecration of the firstborn, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Looking firstly at the consecration of the firstborn in chapter 13, verses 1 to 2, and then verses 11 through to 16. So this would appear to happen straight away. They've come out of Egypt, they're to do this straight away, but they're also to do it when they're in the land. All of the male animals set apart to the Lord, except the unclean. We see that with the donkey, verse 13, being an example, who must be either redeemed or killed. An unclean thing can't be put into the service of the Lord. And all of the male sons are to be redeemed. And why are they to do all this? Look at verses 14 and verse 15. By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. Then we see the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And it's a fairly simple thing. It's a Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, and don't have any leaven anywhere around in the land. And why? Chapter 13, verse 3. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. By a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. And then verse 8. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. The purpose is, remember the Lord's salvation in these things. And the reason that this is to be done is, again, very clear. It's to drive it home, to hammer that nail, to keep hammering that nail deep into our minds, deep into our hearts, so that we would remember. Look at verses 9 and 10. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at this appointed time. And then verse 16. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. The point here is, of course, not that they were to literally write it on little bits of paper, put it in boxes and strap it to their heads, but rather that these signs, these annual and then these irregular events, were to drive home to God's people his salvation, that he is the God who saves. He has given them signs. He has given them dramas, you might say, that drive home the point, God saved you from Egypt. As we think about life today as Christian people, I suppose we might think, well, we don't really have that sort of thing, do we? We don't have all the feasts that God's Old Testament people had. But I think this is still very true today. God still gives us signs, dramas, by which we remember his salvation. And the two most obvious are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism pictures, I suppose, many things, but maybe the most obvious is the washing away by water of our sins through Jesus Christ. And then in the Lord's Supper, we have the remembrance of the death of Jesus and our participation in him by faith as we eat and as we drink. They're the probably most obvious ones that might spring to your mind, but let me mention a few others that I think might be helpful to us. We can also think of the Lord's Day, or as the Christian Sabbath, as some call it, a day of rest and worship, a day where we remember the Lord's resurrection. Moved from Saturday to Sunday, that we might remember the Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week. And it's regular, isn't it? Every 7 days, so that you just keep remembering, keep remembering, keep remembering. Cyclical, every 7 days, keep remembering the Lord. We might also think about how we organize our services, how we structure them. If you want to use a posh word, that's liturgy. But we have a structure to our services. It's not chaos as we meet here on Sunday mornings. Maybe you might think it is. I try to not make it chaos. And in the shape and the form of our services, we remember, don't we? We remember who God is. We remember who we are as sinners. We remember what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. We remember the glorious truths of his word. If we were to be singing today, we'd remember all through the singing. Maybe that would be the most impression, the greatest impression we might have as we leave here. We'd be humming that tune of the hymn we love, of the praise chorus that we so enjoy. We'd remember those words through the week as we remembered what we sang. And then, of course, preaching. When the truths of the gospel are held before our eyes week by week, so that we might not forget, and we might continue holding fast to them. These dramas, these signs, are things we do that are to drive home to us, to be our things between our eyes, to be on our hands, there to be everywhere so that we might know God's salvation and that we wouldn't forget it. It's very easy for us, isn't it, to always try to be creative in the Christian life, to be thinking up new ways of doing things. And that's not necessarily bad. But the Lord has given us tried and tested signs and ways of remembering Jesus Christ and his wonderful salvation. So let us use them. Let us take advantage of these wonderful things. Let us have God ram home his truth to us, that in our minds and in our hearts, we might never, ever, ever forget the glorious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, of our sins forgiven, of the promise of eternal life, of the hope of heaven. What glorious truths we have in Christ that we so easily forget. Let us keep remembering them in the way God has given to us. And then thirdly and finally, as we look at this passage, we see one final thing. Remember God's salvation as a means of teaching the young. I wonder for any parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, or just anybody who has any connection with children at all in any way, shape or form, do they ever ask you tiresome or irksome questions that you'd rather not answer, you'd rather dodge and never ever answer? I confess that that happens to me on a regular basis. Maybe it happens in your house as well. Maybe questions like this. Why does this happen? Why does that work like that? Why do I have to eat my greens? Why do I have to go to bed? Why must I support Scotland even when they're not very good? All these things that build up and build up. Children have a way of asking questions that can stump us for an answer and can cause us to, I suppose, think long and hard before we answer. But as Christian parents, and as those who are part of the church family, who might get asked tough questions by children, we need to be ready, don't we? We need to be ready to answer them, particularly when they relate to God's Saviour and his salvation. In a sense, we don't just put that great verse of apologetics in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, into action just with the outsider. But we need to put it into action with our children, the children of the church family that we have interaction with, that they might be taught the things of the faith. We must be ready to give an answer for the hope we have, not just for the guy you meet at the petrol station, but for your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, your granddaughter, your grandson, and further up if you're older. You must have an answer. And we see this clearly in chapter 3, verse 8, and chapter 13, verse 14. Let's look at them now. You shall tell your son on that day, and we can read that in assuming daughters as well. And then we have the reason in verse 8 and 9. And then verse 14. And when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him. And then we get the answer that we've read out already. These signs of remembrance of God's salvation are not only for us, but they are for our children, to paraphrase the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. They are there so that they, these little ones, might be nurtured in the faith. So when we engage in the dramas and signs that God has given to us, we surely must want our children to ask us the hard question. Why are you doing this, Dad? Grandpa, why are you eating bread and drinking wine? Why are we watching somebody getting wet in whatever way that might be at the front of the church? What's going on? Why do we rest on a Sunday? So we can answer them. We want to have answers, don't we, in these situations? We must surely be able to tell them, even if they don't ask, why we do these things. They are means and aids. So as we think about baptism, Lord's Supper, Sabbath, how we worship, preaching, as they ask, why do we do these things? And you can tell them why you do these things if they don't ask. They're all tools for education and nurture that point us and the children of God's household, the great Saviour, to Jesus Christ. But the signs also, I think, remind us that we are to nurture children in the church, in the faith. Children are to be taught the faith. They are not to be ignored. They are to know the gospel. And of course, parents bear primary responsibility for that. The primary responsibility for the nurture and Bible teaching of children is with parents. But also the church has their part to play. I suppose we could think of that most obviously in Sunday school teaching. But I want to think about that a bit broader. Because what do we do if a child gets baptized or a child gets dedicated? Parents say promises. But normally what happens is the congregation all has to stand. And they have to make promises too, don't they? That they will play their part in the nurture and bringing up of this child in the faith, or words to that effect. As Christians in a church, we all have our part to play in helping the young to grow up. And I suppose the most obvious way we do that is in example, seeking to be godly Christian examples to the young in our midst, but also in teaching, if that is our responsibility. Now, a word here for the young ones who are here with us, for these young ones who are here at the front and some at the back as well, slightly older young ones. Let me tell you some awkward truths that your parents will not thank me for. Ask your parents about the gospel. Ask them questions. Go home today and at lunchtime, say, what was Sean talking about? I didn't understand it. Please explain it to me. Ask them, ask your mum and dad, your grandparents, your grand, whoever else is in your family, everyone at church, ask whoever you like. Ask them why we do the things the way we do them. Ask them what you don't understand about the Bible. Ask me, ask Stuart, ask George. We want to speak to you about the Bible. Ask other people in the church family. Don't stop learning. Don't stop asking questions. No question, and I'll probably regret saying this, is off limits. If you've got a question about the Bible or about Jesus, ask it. Ask me. Ask your parents. We want you to grow. We want you to love Jesus. We want you to know more. We are called to remember as God's people. We are called to remember in God's signs. We are called to remember that these little ones and all in our church family might remember and know God's salvation. So let us do this together. In the signs God has provided and the way he commands, that we might all have the Lord's salvation in Christ pushed deep, deep, deep into our hearts and our minds, that we might never, ever, ever forget what the Lord has done for us in Christ. That he has borne our sins. That in him we find justification, redemption, adoption, and the hope of eternal life. And that we might therefore be encouraged to keep going in the faith until we too reach that wonderful land of promise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you give us ways by which we are called to remember. We so easily forget. We so easily stray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to remember. Help us to have the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ's salvation pushed deep into our hearts and our minds, that it might be ever before us in all that we do, that we might be filled with joy in Christ, that we might have hearts that overflow in our love for him, and that it might overflow into love for others and love for the lost. We pray that Jesus would fill our vision, that his great salvation would be ever before us. Help us to remember Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.